Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You know, one of the things that was mentioned. If you read this story, well, let's just go to Exodus chapter 12. This is extra free. Exodus chapter 12, it says this, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It's to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for himself according to his father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then his neighbors nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." And then he goes on and describes that the lamb is supposed to be unblemished. And he says this in verse 7. He says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house." And of course, the lintel is the top section. And the interesting thing about this motion, I realize that if you look at it, the motion that they're making is in the symbol of a cross, but more importantly, the thing that's interesting about this is it's also, if you look at both of the side posts and the top and the motion that's made, if you could cause that doorpost to stand out in red, you know how they do sometimes with pictures and everything's gray except for one red article in the picture. You'll notice that that doorpost is also the symbol of a Hebrew letter. And that Hebrew letter is, well, you could say it like this. It's C-H-E-T-H, Keth. But it's a picture of an enclosed place. An enclosed place. And the thing that's interesting about that is that also symbolizes a place of safety and security. A place of ownership. So when they put the blood on the doorpost, they were not only drawing a symbol of the cross, but they were also putting a symbol of a safe place of ownership. And so the Spirit of God came, and it says it one way in Exodus that it almost sounds like the death angel that's sent by God will skip your house. But you have to keep reading. Because the Holy Spirit makes sure that he clarifies what is being said. And literally what's being said is that the word Passover there is literally the picture of a bird who hovers upon. I was raised in church my whole life, and the common mindset is that God sends the death angel, and then he decides to skip the houses that have the doorposts painted with the blood. But in all of the rest of the Old Testament, that word doesn't mean to skip. It means to hover over. And so what you really find is the picture of wherever the Spirit of the Lord saw the blood, just as he hovered over the deep in Genesis chapter 1, he came and hovered over the houses and protected those homes from the spirit of death. Aren't you glad that your God is a protector? That He's the author of life. And so what I want to show you today, we're going to look at the Lamb of God. But I want to show you some things because, folks, Easter should be the greatest time where Jesus gets to demonstrate that He's alive if we're going to have a specific time set aside. He obviously wants to do that every day of the week. But I was raised in church my whole life, I mentioned that, and really the only thing that's ever mentioned is the fact that the Lamb of God was sacrificed and 3 days later He was raised from the dead, and so everybody runs around saying, He's alive, hallelujah, He's alive. But then the rest of their life, until next Easter, they don't act like He is. Because really, the thing that's focused on Easter is just the fact that He's alive. But I want to show you some things this morning, and I hope that the Spirit of God burns them into your thought process. Because quite honestly, you know, I know that the things that I'll teach, you'll hear them once, and then you'll go back to what you think. It's important that we understand what He thinks. Amen. So, let's go and let's look at some things. And I want to show you some things behind the scene. Go to, first of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let's look in on something that John saw in the eternal realm. Revelation chapter 5 verse 1 says, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel. Aren't you glad it says strong angel? I won't go there. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. But notice what the next verse says. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Everybody say, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are in the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all of the earth. Now, if you do a study on that, you'll find that that's simply speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, the perfect Holy Spirit of God, who is all-knowing and all-seeing. How many know the Holy Spirit doesn't miss anything? Right? And then he took the book out of the right hand, and they began to sing a new song in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you are slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now go over to Revelation chapter 7. And while you're headed over there, I'm going to go ahead and read some of this later on in Revelation 5. They said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain in verse 12 to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and under the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. And everybody said, amen. And then in Revelation chapter 7, notice what it says. Revelation chapter 7 and look at verse 12. Revelation 7 verse 12 says, Amen, or so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And if you'll notice that, if you go over to Revelation, I believe it's 13. Go to Revelation 13. And I know some of these verses we've looked at before, but they bear repeating because we remember less than 10% of what we hear when we hear it one time. And it talks about in these beginning verses about the beast, and it talks about in verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. It says, everyone whose name was not written. Now your NASB or any other translation completely translates this wrong. Because they translate it theologically and they don't translate it accurately. I mean, you know, there's the truth according to that which seems right to a man, and there's the truth of the Spirit of God. Right? So what this verse, how this verse reads is in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Notice the word everyone, at least in my translation, the NASB, it's in, well, it's not even in that text, it's not even in italics, but in the real text, it's in italics. The reason why it's in italics is because it's not there. So if you pull it out, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. So the person's name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world since the Lamb was slain is him, singular, the beast, not the people. But I want you to notice what it says is the Lamb has been slain before the foundation of the world. Now let me ask you, these things that we read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, where they talk about glory, honor, might, and dominion be unto you forever and ever. Did that just start after the resurrection? You answered correctly when you said no. The reason it's no is because in eternity there's no end and there's no beginning. It always is. So what John is seeing is an all present tense always environment. You say, why do you bring that up? Well, go back over to Exodus. Because what I want you to understand is even if you go back to Exodus and you see the Passover that is introduced to the people, the sacrificial lamb, the putting the blood on the doorposts, those things, I want you to understand that that wasn't something new. He was simply trying to describe to them, to a natural man who did not have insight into the unseen eternal realm, what was. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, folks, this is extremely important for you to get it. Because it matters as to whether or not what you're going to allow in your life. You have to understand that the eternal realm is a realm that has always been. It's always been the same. The Lamb was, and Peter brings this out too, and we'll go there in a little bit. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The environment of heaven, all glory, honor, dominion, never changed. It's always been. The Lamb is always been at the throne. So when you see what happened in Exodus and you see him reveal those things to the children of Israel, and he shares truths that exist in the realm of the spirit, in the eternal realm, with them by doing natural things and painting natural pictures, he's simply describing to them what is. Some people just don't know how to turn their cell phones off in church. I think my wife did that to me on purpose. She set me up. Anyway, where were we at? Oh, yeah, the lamb was a dying. The sacrificial lamb was simply to describe to them the environment of heaven that is. And I told you to go to Exodus, right? Go back to Exodus. And look at, actually go to Deuteronomy, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. He brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and notice what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And he says this, he's describing the things that he wants them to participate in when they're in when they enter into the promised land. He talks about how they're to conduct themselves and where they're to celebrate and their sacrifices and their burnt offerings and their tithes and the contributions of their hands. And in verse 7 he says this, there when you get into the promised land that I've promised you and brought you into, there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. In all of your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Now just a little side note. Imagine on a weekly basis when we celebrate and worship God with our giving. Imagine that if it became a reality to you that before you minister to the Lord in your giving, you actually celebrated over what you held in your hand. Because you knew that what you held in your hand was a seed of his blessing and prosperity in your life. And we actually had that mindset and that thought, and we actually did that. That it wasn't just part of the service, well, this is what we do, but it was a reality to everybody. And I'm talking about an environment that is perpetual no matter how large this church gets. We understand that what we hold in our hand, we're celebrating him, how he prospered us in our life. Because this is what he says here. He says, when you come into the land and you eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which you and your God has blessed you. Now look at verse 8. He says this, you shall not do at all, everybody say at all, what we are doing here today, which is what? Every man, whatever is right in his own eyes. He says, when we go into the promised land and I take you into where I have for you, I said, we're not going to do what we're doing here. And what we're doing here is everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. Now that same exact phrase is mentioned at the very end of the book of Judges. And what we understand by this is the fact that natural man does what he's familiar with. That's what he does. He lives out of his head and whatever he's familiar with and whatever his first thought is and whatever his opinion is, that's what he goes with. And essentially, it's that which is right in his own eyes. But God says we're not to function that way. Because all the whole time that they're coming out of Egypt and they've taken part in the Passover and they've gone through the wilderness and they've gone through the weeding process, and now they have the generation that actually gets to go in. All this whole time, in the background, in the realm of the eternal, nothing has changed. The Lamb was still slain from the foundation of the world, and all glory, honor, might, and dominion still belongs to him. So, fast forward to the days of John, Incidentally, it says this about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. How many know they were in slavery there, and how many know it wasn't just they had to go to work? Right? It wasn't just that they were employed by the Egyptians and they had to show up 8 to 5 and no matter what. They were in slavery. And in fact, it got to the place where the Pharaoh was so paranoid of the nation of Israel getting so powerful and overpowering Egypt that he finally decided, well, this guy Moses has come to town and they got plenty of time to stand around and talk to him. They got too much time on their hands. So let's take away the straw that we were allotting them to make their bricks and tell them you got to go find your own and you got to still make the same amount of bricks. And if they didn't do it, it wasn't like they got their hands slapped with the ruler. Can we just be honest about it? They were getting beaten down. So how many know after day after day after day after day of this kind of thing, there's some folks that aren't well? Right? In fact, I have been told down through the years that the thing that the Romans would do, and they did it to Paul a number of times, where they tied your feet together, hoist you upside down, and they literally beat the bottoms of your feet until all of the sinews are broken. And you're lame. I've been told that actually came from the Egyptians. So you understand that these folks, in their physical bodies, there was things that weren't right. There were people that couldn't walk. But yet, he gives the instructions in Exodus 12, verse 11 about the Passover, and just stay where you're at, I'll just read this here. He says, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, the sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." And then in Psalms 105, verse 37, it says this when they left. It says, "You brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one among them." Why? Because when they partook of the Passover lamb, the truth that was in the eternal realm, which was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, the only one that was worthy to open the seals, the one that was at the right hand of the throne, who had all glory, all honor, might, and dominion, it still was that case. And when they partook of the Passover lamb, they got to partake in the reality of what was in the eternal realm. And as soon as they took in the Passover lamb, they got healed and set free in their physical bodies. Because all dominion, all glory, all might, and all power belongs to Him. So you can understand that, see, the Passover is not just about them being delivered from employment. The Passover, there's supernatural power involved and connected with the physical healing and setting free of their physical bodies to the place that in the evening when they left Egypt, and they left in a big hurry. Everybody was walking, everybody was running, everybody was leaping, everybody was rejoicing, everybody was hightailing it out of there. Even the ones that couldn't the day before. It's important you understand that, because the Passover was simply a teaching tool to teach the children of Israel, whose God was their father, that all glory, honor, might, and dominion belongs to Him. Always has and always will be. And He let them in on something that is what's true in heaven now became true on the earth when they partake of that lamb. So, fast forward to Jesus' day and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. You see John, and he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now it's interesting that most mindsets within Christianity, they only read this in a spiritual mindset, and they only read it from the standpoint of the Lamb took away the sin. But I want you to know, if you go back to the Passover in the days of in Egypt, the Lamb of God also took away all disease, all infirmity, and all things that were broken, busted, and disgusted. So John sees Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many know if the Lamb took away the sin of the world, he also took away the damage of sin too? You might as well say amen. So everybody on this recording can hear you agree.
Amen.
Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. And then verse 19 he says, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ, verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. How many know the Lamb was foreknown before there ever was a world? And the same truth that John saw of the throne, the Lamb, all glory, might, dominion, power, it was always the same, even before there was a world. It sucks to be the devil, man. You think you got something and you don't got nothing. Because you still don't have all dominion, all power, all glory. You don't have any of that stuff. You just got a system. But then Jesus comes into the earth as a man. He comes into that system. And then he takes the system away from you too. Because as soon as he was raised, he said, all power and authority, which belonged to man, has been given to me. So at the right hand of the Father now you have the championship belt of all power that belongs to deity and the championship belt of all authority that belongs to man together with, under one holder. He unified the title, he unified the belts. But all glory, might, dominion, and power has always belonged to him. Peter said he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. But has appeared in the last days for the sake of you who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope would be in God. What did he give him? Glory. But it's interesting because before I get to that part, remember John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you read other places, Matthew writes this in Matthew 8, 16 and verse 17. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And whenever evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed and cast out the spirit with a word and healed all those who were ill. What if you replaced the word Jesus with the Lamb of God and then read the verses? Whenever evening came, they brought to the Lamb of God many who were demon-possessed, and the Lamb of God cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. That's actually what Isaiah says, regardless of the translation. If you go into the margin, you'll have a margin there, and the translators weren't brave enough to put in the real words. So they put in some generic words that sound better. But it actually does say he took your infirmities and carried your diseases. That's what it really says. Any place else in the Hebrew where those Hebrew words are used, it is the same words that refer to sickness and disease. So the Lamb took your infirmities and carried away your diseases. And Isaiah said, and by his stripes you... Why are you? Because in the eternal realm, the Lamb of God is at the throne, and all glory, might, dominion, and honor belong to him. That's why you are. That's why when they partook of the Passover, there's healing, there's physical deliverance from sickness, disease, infirmity in the Passover element. That's why Paul said in to his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that our communion comes from Passover. It was them having Passover. We just shortened it up, and without bringing the lamb and all the herbs and all the thing, you know, the things that, you know, the shank bone, all that, without bringing all that into church services, we call it communion, and we just have the bread and the juice, wine, what, you know, whatever, wherever you are, that's what you, whatever you have. And we call it communion, but the same exact elements, it's the same exact situation. He said, many of you are sick and die because you failed to discern the body of Christ. You fail to discern what you're doing. Because all glory, all my dominion and power belongs to the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came into the earth as a man, walked out what already was in the eternal, and poured out his blood to secure the reality that was heaven to be earth also. So when we celebrate Easter and celebrate, you know, the resurrection, what you need to understand is what Jesus actually did is he secured and sewed together the reality that has always been in heaven. He secured that with earth too. So there is no separate reality. That's why when God said, when I bring you into the promised land, I don't want you to do, we're not going to do like we've done here. You're not going to do that which is right in your own eyes. You're to do, it's a whole other environment there. Folks, when we come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of life, and even when we're in the kingdom of life, we need to recognize and nip it in the bud when we start functioning and doing that which is right in our own eyes. I don't care how good it sounds. Because if it doesn't line up with the reality of heaven, it's not right. Jesus went through what he did to make sure that the reality that was heaven's was now the reality that is earth's. The resurrection is not just something we celebrate because, well, you know, it's good, it's Easter, Jesus is alive, and we go around saying hallelujah. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is the impact of the resurrection of Jesus is supposed to impact every human being that's breathing on this planet. Why? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Israelites got a glimpse of it through the Passover. Jesus came into the earth and walked the whole thing out so that all of the world could see the Lamb of God was slain. And now the reality that's heavens is the reality that is earth. That's why in Matthew 8, where it says he took your infirmity and carried away their diseases, and in John chapter 2, verse 23, he was in Jerusalem, and at the Passover, watch what he does during Passovers. It says, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. Well, I wonder what he was doing. You think it was anything different than what we read where they actually showed what he was doing? It was the same thing. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, I suppose you could debate whether this is speaking of Passover or not, but every individual that I read after seems to indicate that this was, there's three Passovers mentioned, I think three or four, mentioned in the Gospels, and this is actually included in one of them. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Then in verse 2 it says, that now there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porticos. In there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Sounds like the entire human race. Waiting for the movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down in certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever then came after the stir of water stepped in, was made well from whatever disease which was afflicting him. Verse 5, and a man was there ill for 38 years. When the Lamb of God saw him lying there and knew that he had been already there a long time, he asked him, do you wish to be made well? Now this is around the Passover. Whole bunch of folks in Jerusalem. The sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool. The water stirred, and when I'm coming, somebody else jumps in front of me. And notice that it says in verse 8, and the Lamb of God said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day. Why did Jesus go around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil? Well, because he told the disciples, pray like this, Father, be glorified in the earth. Your will that is in heaven, be on earth also. The demonstration of the Passover was simply God revealing in a natural way a truth that is the truth of the eternal realm. That the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. And he's at the throne of God. And all might, dominion, glory, and power belongs to him. When Jesus came into the earth as a human being, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, he did so because the human race belongs to him. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. But I think this is interesting. Go to John 17. And we'll close with this. John 17. You remember Peter said this in 1 Peter that the Lamb was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He's appeared in these last times for us, for the sake of us. Who are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead, and gave him glory. So that your faith and hope were in God. But I want you to notice what Jesus prayed in John 17. And you won't get this unless you understand that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, all glory, might, dominion, and power belong to him, and that is the truth of the eternal realm. It always has been, always will be, it has never changed. And the Passover lamb institution was simply a revelation to natural man what really is. But it caused the same effect as the environment of heaven. But I want you to notice in John 17, Jesus says this. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says this in John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, we always make this statement that Jesus laid aside his divinity and came into the earth as a man, which is an absolute true statement. Right? But I want you to notice Jesus has given us a glimpse here. And the writer of Hebrews actually does this too. He ties in the eternal one, we call him the second member, with the Son. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus says this, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which you had before the world was. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them. Who's he speaking of? The disciples, right? The guys in the room there. But I want you to notice it didn't stop there because in another, he prayed also in the same prayer. But I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for all those that believe according to their word. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. And I'm going to put some words in so you understand this and follow my thought process. And that glory which you've given to me before the world was, that you're now giving me again, I want them to have it. Now I want you to go back in your mind to picture what you saw in Revelations 5 and Revelation 7. And if you see all the things they were saying. They kept talking about dominion, 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 all power, all might, dominion. Jesus said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had before I came here. But I don't want to just stop there. I want you to give that same glory to them. And notice what he says here. This is amazing. Verse 22 of John 17, the glory which you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are. In other words, I want them to be in you the same way I'm in you. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they're perfected in this unity, so that the world may know, everybody say the world may know, that you sent me and loved them, even as you've loved me. Now, I don't care any way you read this, guys. I mean, the them could be the world, it could be the disciples. But either way you read it, it's accurate because John said God so loved the world. So I'm just going to say it like this because I believe this is really what he's saying. Because being one with the Father doesn't stop with us. That glory that now is, that was the Lamb of God before he came into the earth as a man and his Father restored back to him when he went to present himself, that John saw in Revelation 5, Revelation 7, and chapters down the road in Revelation. That same glory belongs to every human being. But in order for them to step into that, they have to be one with Father. But Jesus bought that for the entire human race. He says this. This is amazing. He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me wherever I am, so that they may see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Is he speaking accurately? He's simply speaking from the eternal realm which he knows now. And he's headed back. But I want you to see something here, because if we read this eschatologically, you're going to miss exactly what he's saying. Because what you're going to read it like, this is how you're going to read it. You're going to say, Father, I desire that they also be with me, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. And you're going to read that, and you're going to say, oh, wasn't it awesome that Jesus prayed for us that when we get off the planet, we'll go to be with him and stay with him and see him as he is? That's not what he's saying at all. Because again, is the eternal realm only exist when you go there, or does it exist right now? Is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and that Jesus was getting ready to walk out, did all glory, might, dominion, and power belong to that Lamb? Did it ever stop belonging to the Lamb? So the glory that he's talking about is a present day reality. In fact, what this is actually saying, it's in the present tense. And what Jesus is actually saying, he's telling you that the environment that is heaven's is going to be the environment that is the earth, and the two are melded together, and there will not be a difference between the two. Because he's saying this in the present tense, which is an ongoing constant. He says, Father, I'm desiring that they will be, those that you've given to me will constantly, on an ongoing basis, be with me where I am right now, or in any given moment where I am. After he was raised from the dead and no one could see him with their eyes, where was he? He was in the eternal realm at the right hand of Father, all might, power, dominion, and glory at the right hand, except for now, at the right hand was the man, Christ Jesus, who also hold the keys to all authority that was given to human beings and all the power that was given to the deity, to God. He held them both. But he's praying here that the same glory that he was getting ready to step into that he used to have before he came into the earth as a man, he was praying for his disciples and all those that are here according to his word, their word, would participate in and experience the same level of glory on an ongoing, spontaneous basis that existed in the eternal realm at any given moment. Not when you get there. That's natural man mindset that's divided the two. God said, when I bring you into the land I promised you, it won't be like you're doing today. And we're not going to function out of that which seems right in your own mind. The awesome thing about the resurrection is the fact that the glory and dominion that belongs to the Lamb, that at one point was only the environment of heaven, is now the environment of earth. Yeah, I know that churches don't teach you that. Some mindsets don't teach you that. Like I said, I grew up in a church my whole life and never one time. But this is why it's important for you to grab a hold of this. Meditate on the scriptures. Study them out for yourself. And let the Holy Spirit demonstrate these things to you, because you're willing to step out and stand where He's trying to get us to step out and stand. But more importantly is this. Everybody can stand up. And instantly you can play that video at the very first service. You can just play it again. Just turn down the volume. It's important for you to understand this, guys. If at no other time we celebrate the resurrection, the effect of the resurrection, we should be able to celebrate it on what we call Easter. And I'll tell you this, if you're dealing with anything in your body at all, today's a good day to be healed. And walk out of here with your head held high. Not one feeble one among us. Because the Lamb has been slain before the foundation of the world. And we will rightly divide the body. So everybody put your hands to heaven. Everybody say this. Father, thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you that I put it upon this house, that I live in a secure, safe place under the blood. Thank you, Lamb of God, for setting me free from every affliction, from every disease, from every infirmity. Now speak to your body. Say, body, I bless you. I call you healed. I call you whole. From the top of your head to every strand of DNA that you possess. You possess the life of the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.